This is just a wonderful privilege to be at this conference. I was thinking back over the years of my experiences with fundamentalism and the FPF, and actually it's been very limited with the conferences because my brothers and I have been involved in Christian camp for so many summers that I have not had the privilege of attending an FPF conference during the summer, because I've always been at the Wilds Christian Camp. And actually, this is my first time to attend during the summer of an FBF conference. And so I'm very, very blessed. I've always wanted to be there, but because of the camp schedule, was not able to do that. And so when Pastor Hines, you invited me to speak here on this occasion, I'm very humbled and honored, and I thank you for that privilege. Many of the people sitting in this auditorium here tonight are, first of all, my friends in the ministry. I look across the auditorium as I've met and seen so many of you already in this last day, and many, many pastors who are my friends. And I'm so honored and humbled that I have the privilege here to address this group of pastors and Christian workers. Not only in this auditorium are my pastor friends that I've ministered with all across the country, but there are teachers who have taught me that are in the auditorium. And I'm so thankful for them and for their influence in my life. And actually, even one of my youth pastors is in the auditorium, Pastor Larry Carsey's. You can't miss him. He's over here with the blonde hair, okay? Some of you know him. And so it's just a privilege, and I really am humbled, and I appreciate the opportunity with so many wonderful friends and co-laborers in the ministry to be able to address you around a very important subject here this evening. I'm also thankful that not only is there a conference for the FBF next year, but hosted also at Colonial Hills. And I asked if I could just briefly mention this. Pastor Shaw said, no problem. We will be hosting a music conference, a worship conference 2020. If you'd like to look it up online, it's worshipconference2020.org. And it will be hosted, kind of taken over from the Wilds Christian Camp Conference, which was happening for many, many years. We skipped a year, and now we're starting a conference. We'll be hosted at Colonial Hills January 6, 7, and 8, worshipconference2020.org. And I hope that you would be able to attend or bring some of your church musicians as well. Well, it's already been a blessing to be at this conference, and I hope that tonight that God will stir us and challenge us in a very, very important matter. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed Charles Spurgeon preach. While they were waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked them, "Gentlemen, would you like me to show you around? Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" They were not particularly interested since it was in July. But they didn't want to offend this stranger at the door, so they consented to take this tour. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered to them, "This is our heating plant. This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service which was to follow, that was soon to begin in the auditorium. Softly closing the door, the gentlemen then introduced themselves to the stranger, who happened to be the pastor, Charles Spurgeon. We are all very familiar with commands of Scripture to pray. Matthew 26, verse 41. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue in prayer."
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Philippians 4, 6, which we know well, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And of course, we know that the majority of these verses that I've just quoted are particularly important for our personal devotional prayer to God and our personal walk with God. And yet it is clearly assumed and shown in the early church that prayer is not only for individuals. Prayer is meant to be a very important part of the church. A recent book on this subject titled Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church. The man's name is John Onwuchekwa. It's his first book, Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church. Here's what he said about praying together. He said, prayer was never meant to be a merely personal exercise with personal benefits, but a discipline that reminds us how we're personally responsible for others. This means that every time we pray, we should actively reject an individualistic mindset. We're not just individuals in a relationship with God, but we are part of a community of believers who have the same access to God. Prayer, he says, is a collective exercise. He goes on to say this, prayer is mentioned no less than 21 times in the book of Acts. Furthermore, these prayers are inherently corporate. Whenever prayer is mentioned, it overwhelmingly involves other people. So the ancient church had a minimum of organization, but it had a maximum of power. And yet the average church today has a maximum of organization, but tragically lacks in power. This preacher quoted Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who said this, one of Satan's methods today is to start so many organizations in a church that the members have no time for unhurried communion with God. Many Christians, G. Campbell Morgan said, many Christians are so busy that they can hear only the clink and clatter of the church machinery. This preacher commented, too often we are over-organized and under-agonized. What a great line. Too often we are over-organized and under-agonized. So in the early part of the book of Acts, we have some of the most exciting narrative of the Bible. It is the early stages of the church. It is the Holy Spirit pouring himself on the apostles and the believers. It is the start of the church in Acts 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then as it goes across the world of that time. And the book of Acts is an incredible book to study. And in this book, we find that prayer was essential. Prayer was important in the early church. We see this immediately in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord, unity in prayer, common prayer, corporate prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Right after Pentecost, they gathered to pray. And of course, you are familiar with chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we read about what many have called the beginning stages of the local church. In verse 41, the Bible says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." We heard a wonderful message about worship, and I do believe that this is a text that helps us to see some of those components, some of those regulated items that should be a part of our worship, and corporate prayer, common prayer, prayer together as believers is commanded of God in our worship. The prayers in which they participated, the primary reference in these prayers is no doubt to united prayer, congregational prayer as believers. And this theme runs throughout the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 4, which will be the text we will look at this evening, we find an amazing example of this corporate, common, together prayer. And this is the theme of the message. Every Christian must be committed to praying together with other believers. Every Christian must be committed to praying together with other believers. We find that in this text of Scripture in Acts chapter 4. One commentator said this about this passage. He said, "Peter's first sermon at Pentecost was followed by a glimpse into the common life of the Christians in Jerusalem." We read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. But here in chapter 4, after Peter's witness before the crowd in the temple square, and before the Sanhedrin, we are again given a glimpse into the life of the Christian community. Just as in chapter 2 spoke of their common prayer life together, here again the prayer of the Christians together is emphasized, with the major difference now being on what, not only a summary of the prayer, but a very specific example of the prayer that was given in the early church. And this is where I get the idea of common prayer. They had all things in common. Twice it says that in chapter 2 and chapter 4. Of course, we know the primary reference to that is the community and the possessions and the eating together and serving together and working together. And yet the prayers were a part of that community of believers. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. "And when they heard that," what did they hear? They heard that Peter and John had been released by the religious leaders after they've preached to the religious leaders, after they found nothing against them. They've told them don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, but they said we're going to obey God rather than men. After they've heard this, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God, notice this, "with one accord," just like we saw in chapter 1, "and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." We don't know what it was that shook it, thunder, earthquake, but God moved. "They were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." There again we see the unity and the oneness and the community and the commonness of these people. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." What an amazing passage that helps us to understand the priority and the profit of common prayer, praying together. Christians must be committed to praying together with other believers. And the question we want to answer tonight is this. Why? Why should we be committed to this? Why should this be a priority in our churches? And the answer is this. Every Christian should be committed to praying together with other believers, because when you pray with other believers in the church, it will build profitable unity in these seven areas that we'll look at from this text. Now, I know those of you that are preachers, typically seven is not the number we have for our main points. Seven is the perfect number, though, so I don't know what that says about this message. And we will move through these very quickly. But the primary emphasis that I want you to see is that the main profit of praying together is the unity that it brings with other believers in the congregation. And unity is something that we need. Unity is desperately needed. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of splits. There is a need in local churches today for unity. And one of the best ways to see unity come to your body of believers is through praying together. I've experienced this in the last year or so as I've radically transitioned from an evangelistic ministry to a full ministry in motion, an institution, Maranatha Baptist University. And one thing that I committed to is anytime I'm one-on-one or in a small group with a group of guys specifically, discipling or talking or sharing with them, that we would conclude those times with prayer. And I would pray for them and pray for me. And I have literally watched God takes a young man who I didn't know if I had much of a relationship with, and yet after spending some time with them in prayer, there's just a bond that is built. There's a unity that is developed. And I think in a general sense, that's what we want to learn tonight, is that unity comes in specific ways in the church through common prayer. When we pray together as believers, it produces unity. And unity is important. Romans 12 verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Galatians 3 verse 28, "You are all one in Christ." These are verses that show us the significance of unity in the body of believers. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. "No, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And what I'm saying tonight, I believe we see in this text, is that one of the primary ways that we develop this kind of commanded unity is by spending time with each other in prayer. And yet, prayer meetings are empty. Many times churches aren't even having them. And we wonder why there's so much division when we're not praying together. Psalm 133 verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And prayer will develop this. And so we want to look at these seven profitable, unifying forces that come when we pray together. Notice number one, praying together unifies believers in admitting their own poverty. Praying together unifies believers in admitting their own poverty. And I think that this is implied with the very purpose and the posture of prayer. The purpose and posture of prayer lead us to this reality. He is God, we are not. We need Him. He is the Creator, we are the creatures. And so it's interesting to note that in this crisis moment, when in each of the crisis moments that we see in the book of Acts, when we read about their corporate common together prayers As we see in even Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, very common story that we've heard probably many times, prayers were made by the church. In these crisis moments, the very fact that they are praying is evidence that there is a need in their own lives. And may I say tonight, we are all needy. We need God. We need to pray. Charles Spurgeon, in a message on prayer, said this. He said, "The act of prayer teaches us our unworthiness, which is no small blessing to such proud beings as we are. If God gave us favors without constraining us to pray for them, we would never know how poor we are." He goes on to say, "I believe that the most healthy state of a Christian is to be always empty and always depending upon the Lord for supplies, to be always poor in self and rich in Jesus, weak as water personally, but mighty through God to do exploits." And hence the use of prayer, because while it adores God, it lays the creature where he should be, in the very dust. Prayer is in itself, apart from the answer which it brings, prayer in itself is a great benefit to the Christian, because it helps us to see the desperateness. It helps us to admit our poverty and our need. The scripture tells us in John 15 verse 5, without him we can do what? Nothing. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. In the Psalms, we read prayers like this: "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart." Psalm 121 verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord. It's acknowledging our need. It's acknowledging we are hopeless and helpless without him. And so as we come together as believers in a prayer meeting, whether it's two or three or a whole host in the congregation, we are corporately, in a common, together fashion, we are coming together to say, "God, we need you." It's admitting our poverty. I don't know if you know this, but one of the greatest sins in the church today and one of the greatest sins in ministry today is self-sufficiency. Prayer helps us unify around that this theme. We are desperately in need of God. Even the fact that we bow our knees and we get on our knees, and I like to do that, don't you, in a prayer meeting? In that posture of showing the humility and showing the desperateness of our prayers. And so these people are immediately turning to God and showing that they can't, but he can. And that's what prayer is. It's coming to God who can, because we can't. It's admitting our poverty. All right, so number one, we see this unity. Prayer together unifies believers in admitting their own poverty. Let's notice number two, as we look at verses 24 and 25. Interesting that in their prayer, they utilize a very common Hebrew liturgy. It's repeated several times in the Old Testament. It would have been a common thing for them to hear and to say. And it's in verses 24 and 25, and specifically verse 24. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Number two, notice this. Praying together unifies believers in acknowledging God's presence. Praying together unifies believers in acknowledging God's presence. This is almost a direct quote from Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6, where the Levites were praying to God in confession and adoration and supplication and thanksgiving. And here's how they prayed. Nehemiah 9 verse 6. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. You could almost have a direct quote here in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Also in Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6, another example of this liturgy, this Hebrew liturgy from the Old Testament. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in therein is, which keepeth his truth forever. So in this text, not only are they utilizing this Hebrew liturgy, which is by its very nature directing their focus on God and his presence with them, but then they use a very specified word, a title that is only used five other times in the New Testament. It is the word Lord, not the typical Greek word for Lord here, but the word that is translated despot, which refers to the fact that God is sovereignly over all. He is our master. He is our Lord in that way. They took comfort at the very beginning of their prayer in the fact that God was there. And the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in those moments of prayer, it's wonderful to trust that God is sovereign and his presence is with us. So here's the application. As we join together as believers in a prayer meeting, there is an acknowledgement that God is there. God is with us. The very God who made heaven and earth, who we worship. The God who is hearing our prayer. And it unites us. It unites us to get our focus off of man and onto God. To get our focus off of earth and look towards heaven. It's a heavenly thing when we join together as believers and we pray, and it needs to be a priority in our lives. Every Christian should be praying together with other believers. And if you're a leader in a church, this should be regular occurrence, and there needs to be some thought behind it and some organization with it and some leadership behind it, so that this kind of unity, admitting our frailty, admitting our poverty, acknowledging God and his presence. Matthew 6, verse 9, we have Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer. So he was teaching the disciples to pray. And he said at the beginning of the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Once again, acknowledging the presence of God, the very beginning of his prayer. And so this is something that we need. We need unity around the existence of God and the presence of God and his sovereign hand on our lives. All right. So number two, praying together unifies believers in acknowledging God's presence. Let's notice number three. And this is where we get into this direct quotation in verses 25 and 26 from Psalm 2. A direct quotation from the Old Testament, which leads me to this truth. Number three, praying together with other believers unifies us in affirming God's promises. In affirming God's promises. And of course, we know that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. And yet it's interesting that in this quotation, they are utilizing the psalm to refer to even the persecution and the struggle they were going through. And so just like it was prophetical literature for Jesus and for the Messiah, it was also prophetic for the church as well. And they are drawing on this passage, this Old Testament passage, to emphasize the point that God's word is true. That God's promises will come to fulfillment. And I believe that this quotation for them was a unifying factor as they were quoting from Psalm 2, recognizing that they were literally living out the prophetic word, the promise of God that was given in Psalm 2. And this is a powerful lesson that we can learn as we join together as believers. And often in our prayers, as we even pray the words of God and we rely upon the promises of God, aren't you glad we can stand on the promises of God? and they will never fail us. And we need to unify together as a body of believers. We need to unify together as Christians around the promises of God. Promises like Psalm 91, verse 15. For you shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. Promises like Isaiah 58, verse 9. Thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33, 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. These are powerful promises of God. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Aren't you thankful for these promises? And as we pray together as believers, we are affirming these words of God are true. They're right. They will be fulfilled. And I think that this is the significant point that we see as they quote the Old Testament, which is being fulfilled in their very presence by their own decisions. And they're praying the scripture back, which is affirming that God's word is true. We can trust it. We can stand on it. I think this is a very important lesson for all of us, that when we pray together as believers, we should focus on God's word and his promises and affirm them together. This creates unity. It's wonderful unity, not unity around programs and people, but unity around things that are stable, things that are secure, the foundation of God and the foundation of his word. And so number three, praying together with other believers unifies us in affirming God's promises. Let's go to number four. Because in verse 28, it says this, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Remember, this is in their prayer. They are acknowledging and accepting God's plan. Praying together unifies people in accepting God's plan. One commentator said it this way. The theme of verse 28 is by now very familiar. All the plotting against God's anointed is in vain because God has already predetermined the outcome. In the paradox of human freedom and divine sovereignty, despite all the raging of humanity, God's purposes prevail. Acts chapter 2, look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What happened to Jesus was the predetermined will of God. The scripture tells us before the world began, God planned this way of salvation. Acts 3 verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. And so in the midst of their prayer, they are affirming this truth. They are accepting God's plan, God's will for their life. This is one of the greatest benefits of prayer. When we bow before the sovereign God who's with us all the time, whose power is available to us, and we say, as Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe you're facing something right now, and it's a struggle for you to just trust and accept God's will, God's plan for your life. And yet, as you pray together, you're acknowledging God. You're affirming His truth and His promises. You're admitting your need. And at that very moment, you're saying, Lord, I want to do Your will. This is the truth of the Scripture. We should want to do God's will. Matthew 6, verse 10, Thy will be done. Psalm 143, verse 10, Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Thy will. Is that your goal? Is that your prayer? Not only as a Christian, but as a leader, as a minister of the gospel, I just want to be in God's will. Nothing binds us together in a more appropriate way around this kind of unity in God's will than bowing together, acknowledging God and saying to God, Lord, whatever You want, whatever You're going to do, I trust You. I rest in You. I hope in You. James 4 verse 15 says, For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. We will live and do this or that. And this is really a focus that should be in our prayers as we call upon the name of the Lord, as we accept God's plan for our life. So number four, praying together unifies people in accepting God's plan and trusting His plan for their lives. Let's move to number five. Number five, praying together unifies believers in assurance of God's provision. Praying together unifies believers in assurance of God's provision. And we can have this assurance as we pray alone, and we should, but there's something about gathering with God's people and joining together in prayer that gives us a great confidence and really emboldens us to say, you know what? God's going to come through. God is going to come through. And we see this kind of confidence, as they say in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to us, give to us, to Thy servants, that with all boldness we may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. And so it gives us great assurance. This is what the community prayed for. This group of believers were praying that more signs would be given to uphold the Word of God and to further the gospel, and that more boldness would be given to proclaim the gospel and to reach the world for Christ. It's interesting to note that they did not pray that God would remove the suffering. They did not pray for removing the persecution. They prayed for confidence and boldness in the trial, in the persecution. And I think there's a sense of this confidence, a sense of this assurance that God would do this for them and God would grant that to them. And this is the unifying factor we need in our prayer meetings. That when people stand up off of their knees from praying together with other believers, they have a trust and a confidence and an optimism that God hears, God knows, and God will answer. And He may answer in a different way than we're expecting, but we know He will answer. We know that He hears. We know that He cares. And I think when we bow together as believers, whether it's with just a small group or with an entire congregation, there is something about that unifies us around this principle, that unifies us around assurance and confidence in God's provision for us. He cares and He loves us. So this is the kind of unity we need, to acknowledge God, to admit our own poverty, to accept His plan, to affirm His promises, to be assured that He will come through and He will provide for us. Let's quickly move to number six, and let's notice this in verse 29. Corporate prayer, praying together in a community of believers, unifies believers in attaining God's power. And really, this goes to the heart of point number one as well. If we recognize our desperate need, that we have no power and we're hopeless and helpless, then there's this energy that we need. There's this Spirit-filled life that we ought to desire. There's the empowerment of God and His Holy Spirit. This is not Pentecost. This is not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is a similar prayer and a similar filling that we can experience as we desire to be filled with the Spirit. And it says that God's power came down. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God will empower His people. Once again, Spurgeon, in a message on prayer, said this: if we would have Him, we must meet in greater numbers. We must pray with greater fervency. If we would have Him, we must watch with greater earnestness and believe with firmer steadfastness. Once again, from the book that I quoted earlier, Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church, he said, a church that practices prayer is more than a church that learns. It is also a church that leans. We learn dependence by leaning on God together. And as we pray for God's power, He answers our prayer and He gives us the energy to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. And folks, we need that in our churches. We need that in this society. We need that in our own personal lives, don't we? For without the power of God, we are accomplishing nothing. Nothing. For without Him, we're nothing. No profit, no success, no benefit, no fruit, no reward. Unless God pours out His power on us. And when we join together as believers, we can have confidence that God will hear and answer our prayer. And there's this attainment of power, and there's this energy that comes into the church. And I think we need that. As I've traveled across the country, there's a lot of churches that are down and depressed and discouraged. And there's little energy, little fire, little passion. That passion cannot be manipulated. It cannot be maneuvered. It cannot be planned or programmed into the schedule. There is something that we need to be doing, folks, in our churches. And we need to be meeting together to boldly and with confidence come before God and say, God, empower Your church. Empower the gospel. Empower the preaching. And God is able to set a church on fire. God is able to revive His people. But it comes when we pray. When we pray together. Which is one of those things that is often missing in a lot of churches. Intentional gatherings, intentional meetings, intentional focused time where Christians are guided and led in corporate common prayer together as believers. Well, let's notice our next point. Not only praying together unifies believers in assurance of God's provision, praying together unifies believers in attaining God's power. And finally, let's notice this. Praying together unifies people in accomplishing God's purpose. And may I say tonight that God's purpose is His glory in this world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. And there's nothing more powerful than meeting together as believers and asking God to do something with His word, with His message. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. Asking God to receive glory and begging God that He would use us and use our congregation and use our ministries, because it's way bigger than one church. It's way bigger than a fellowship. It's a lot bigger than any academic institution. Folks, we are talking about the work of God, the glory of God in this world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of the prayer that was prayed, we see what takes place. We see the people energized. We see them accomplishing God's mission. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. There's the unity again, which is the primary profit of this together, this prayer together as believers. It's that unity. They were together on this. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed that was his own, but they had all things in common. And notice this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Spurgeon said this. He said, they were like a flock of sheep that will huddle together in a storm or come closer to each other, to its fellow, when they hear the sound of the wolf. They were like poor, defenseless creatures as they were. They yet loved to come together and would die together if need be. They felt that nothing made them so happy, nothing so emboldened them for gospel ministry, nothing so strengthened them to bear the daily loads and difficulties of the church as to draw near to God in common prayer. And this is the kind of unity we need if we expect to see God do something in our churches. Maybe we are over-organized and under-agonized. These are the benefits of prayer together. Do we want our church to admit their poverty? Do we want our church to acknowledge God's presence? Do we want our church to affirm God's promises, to accept God's plan? Do we want them to be assured that God will provide and that they are experiencing and attaining God's power? Do we want to accomplish God's purpose in this world? Then we must pray. The condition of the church, Spurgeon said, may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meeting. This is in his message on the prayer meetings. The conditions of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among God's people. If God be near a church, that church must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Many of you know the story of Jeremiah Lamphere in 1857. America was riding the wave of a strong economy. As tends to be true in times of prosperity, the church was cold and complacent, radical decrease of interest in the things of God. There was a layman named Jeremiah Lamphere whose concern led him to call a corporate prayer meeting. He would tack up notices in the New York City subway calling for a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesdays from noon till 1 o'clock. And he even rented a space on Fulton Street in New York City. The first prayer meeting was on September 23rd, 1857. Only six people came, and they didn't arrive until just before 12:30, late. The next week, the attendance jumped to 20 people. The numbers continued to climb week after week after week. Then on October 10th, the stock market crashed and financial panic ensued. Trouble had its humbling effect, and the hearts of many turned to God and spiritual matters. And it wasn't long until somewhere between 10 and 50,000 businessmen were meeting every day in New York City to pray specifically for revival, for God's working, for a spiritual awakening. By week 15, the meetings moved from weekly prayer meetings to daily prayer meetings. And in 1858, this prayer movement leaped to every major city in America. The Second Great Awakening swept across the country, estimates are that millions of Americans out of a population of 30 million were converted in less than 2 years. It started with the prayer meeting. It started with something that many churches have forsaken. Prayer. Together as believers. This is the kind of unity we need. So I'm calling you tonight, first of all, personally, to be committed to praying together with other believers. Maybe you ought to do that tonight. Are you willing to be committed to praying together with other believers? And I am also exhorting you, and for me as well as a leader in ministry, that we would maybe change our focus a bit and we would make sure that this is a very important priority in our lives, our ministries, and in our churches. May God help us to this end. Let's pray. Lord, in this very moment of common prayer, together as believers here tonight, we acknowledge you. You are here. You hear us. You care. You are the God of heaven. You are our God. We love you. We fear you. We worship you. And in this very moment of prayer, after a message on prayer, I pray that you would unify our hearts together. That we would know that you are real and true and that your power is available to us. That God, we would not be foolish in our pride to think that we don't need to pray. We're frail, we're weak, we're insufficient, we need you. And Lord, I pray that you would energize us personally in prayer and energize us in our ministries, that we would make this a priority. So that we will see the kind of unity that we long to see in our churches, with brothers and sisters in Christ bowing before you and affirming your truth and accepting your will for their lives and experiencing your power and then leaving the church and accomplishing your plan and your purpose in their life. So Lord, I pray that you would just inspire us and motivate us in this area of prayer. I'm sure across this auditorium, there are many people who have been cold and complacent and frankly, lazy in prayer. Lord, it's one of those disciplines that we just hear the preachers say they're preaching on prayer and we're already under conviction. But Lord, it is a beautiful, wonderful privilege that we have freedom and boldness and access to the very throne room, to your throne room, O God. And you hear us because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And how we praise you that even now you hear our prayer. Thank you for this powerful example of the early church who were incredibly unified. They were praying. They had the unity that we long for. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from their example. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.